And let's talk about the Word of God. We just recently finished a series on the book of 1 Samuel. And there's a lot of meaty stuff in there, so I thought I'd share with you one of the chapters that got kind of the seal of approval. Like, okay, that's a good lesson, Dave. You can share that one. Because when you preach often, they're not all good, right? So here's one that they said was good. Here's what we're going to listen to. You know, it's an interesting time in the transition of Israel's history when we pick up in 1 Samuel. So it covers the reign of three different kings. It's got David, it's got Saul, and it's got Solomon. But prior to this point, there's a lot of turmoil that had happened. You know, when they left Egypt, Moses united Israel to go to the promised land. So they had some central figure leading the way, guiding the people. And then Joshua will take over, and he unites the people to conquer the land. So they still have a central figure uniting Israel to move forward. But by the time we get to the book of Judges, there's no real central figure that unites Israel. And you all know that everyone does as they see fit in the book of Judges. And so this cycle will often repeat in the book of Judges. They commit evil, they get punished, they repent, God raises up a judge, the judge saves them for a little while, and the cycle repeats. And that's what we find going on. And so this leads and transitions into the time of 1 Samuel. And so we see, even when we are being unfaithful, God is still faithful.
Yeah.
And that's what we'll see in 1 Samuel. And it's a major theme that God is always orchestrating some plan, even when we don't see it and even when we're not faithful. Let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 1 and look at a few points that help us be faithful as God is always faithful. Amen? Let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.' 'Not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied, 'I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to her home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.' And in verse 21, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord.' and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband told her. Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull and a phah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Wow, what a moving text. And we have a lot to learn from this. There's a lot of irony, there's comedy, there's theology in here. It's ironic because the book that bears Samuel's name begins by focusing on Hannah. And so we see her and her faithfulness. And Eli, Israel's priest, is kind of off. He's misreading Hannah's prayer as drunkenness. That's not a good sign when the priest doesn't have that kind of discernment. In addition, you know, Hannah, she's referring to God as Yahweh, the Hebrew word that they would use. But when Eli uses it, it's more of a personal reference. And so you see the priest, kind of this religious jargon, where Hannah is like intimate as she talks about God. And there's some comedy in there. You know, we see verse 5. We see the marriage relations where he thinks, let's just fire up the barbecue and all is good. In verse 5, "Hey, I know things aren't working out well for you, but here's some extra meat." You gotta love, that's a classic kind of meathead man type move. It, you know, just let's fire up the barbecue and things will work out. And he's also pretty insensitive as well. It, you know, why are you so downcast? And in verse 8, you know, she's not having children, and all he can think about is, "But look at me, like I'm a physical specimen." You know, like, come on, why, what's going on here? And then we see the theological aspect where God raises up the lowly. Because Hannah is not the one we expect to have this relationship with God, and yet in the end, she's the supreme example of faithfulness. Year after year, verse 3, they're traveling, they're making this distance. The Old Testament said you only had to go 3 times a year, but they're doing it every year. They're faithful. In verse 9 through 11, she's so deeply bitter that she has to go and pray. And it's the only time in the Old Testament where a woman goes into the Lord's house. That's pretty significant. And she makes a vow and fulfills it. The only other time a woman makes good on that in the Old Testament. And her prayer is one of great faith. The Lord had closed her womb. That's what verses 5 and 6 say. But she's praying to the same God that the Bible says had closed her womb. She doesn't get bitter and angry. Instead, she gets faithful. And she's praying faithfully. And then when the time comes, she makes good on her vow, which had to have been hard to do. It's hard to do in general. You say something out of emotion in the minute, and then when it comes time to ante up, it's harder to do. But specifically with your kid, giving your kid over after you said, "I vow that he will serve," and she makes good. Let's look at 3 points. Number one, faithful parenting. Faithful parenting, because it's not just for your kids, but it's for the future of God's church. That we all have to be faithful parents. And if you're a parent, you're always trying to think of creative ways to get your kids to do something. Maybe you've heard about the husband who, him and his wife were talking about Christmas, and let me call my kids and tell them what's going on. So the dad calls his son and says, "Hey, look, I'm sorry to break you this bad news, but after 30 years, your mom and I are done. I want you to call your sister and relay the news to her." He's shocked. He hangs up the phone. He calls his sister and says, "Dad just called me and says they're calling it quits after 30 years. And she says, "No, I got to take care of this." She gets on the phone. She calls dad and says, "What are you doing? You can't do this after 30 years. Don't do anything. I'm purchasing a ticket and my brother and I are coming. Don't do anything until we get there." And she hangs up the phone. And the father hangs up the phone and turns to his wife and says, "Well, I got them to pay for their own ticket to Christmas. But we just got to sort out Easter now." You know, it's like, Rosh, how do you know? We left our kids away. If you be good, we'll get you a chocolate egg. One of those Kinder eggs. You know, but we always try to do something. But we have to learn to be faithful. Not just bribe or creatively influence our kids. And we'll see a contrast in here to Eli's parenting. And throughout the book of Samuel, he's very hands-off in his parenting. But Elkanah and Hannah are very hands-on. Verse 3 says, year after year. So they're very involved. They're very inactive with their parenting. And in verse 21 through 23, they make good on this vow. And this is a hard decision because in verse 21 of chapter 1, it says that the husband says, okay, you go. And then she says, well, I'm going to wait until he's weaned. In verse 23, do what seems best to you, her husband told her. Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. And so in Numbers 30, there's this idea where if a woman makes a vow and her husband hears about it and he gives it the approval, the vow's good. But if he hears about the vow and he says no approval, then the vow isn't good. So in this case, Hannah has made a vow. I'm turning our son over to the temple. And so there had to have been some kind of discussion for him to say, that has my approval. And then they follow through that. So what we learn is faithful parenting involves a bit of discussion to have unified decisions. Doesn't it? Kids can see when parents aren't united. And children are keenly aware of that. And in verse 27, they give Samuel back to the Lord to bring God glory. And I got to tell you what, Eli's probably not the best person you want to hand over your kids to. You know what I mean? Look at his sons and what they're doing. And so it's like, you know, I want to put my son in the ministry, so let's put him here. But, oh man, what? That's not a good spot. But they're faithful because they're more concerned about what God can do. And not what Eli can or can't do. And they make this decision beforehand. We're going to be faithful. And I find that as a parent, you got to make decisions beforehand before you arrive in the moment. And we made a decision, me and I, we need input to help our kids become Christians, even from a young age. And so we made that decision. And it gets tested when you get input, especially unsolicited input. It does, it just happens. And in the fellowship, someone approached me and says, hey, I just wanted to bring to your attention that there was a group of kids running around after you made the announcement not to run around after church, and your daughter, Lalise, was leading the way. I was like, yeah, well, at least she's leading the way, you know? I think beforehand, I got to be faithful. Hey, you know, let me pull her aside and talk to her. But we need that kind of, we have to make decisions to be faithful before we encounter that in the moment. And I find that often it's women, especially my wife, has the radar to be in tune to that stuff way more than I do. And when she brings it to my attention, I have a decision to say, oh, that's not how it is. It's all good. It's going to work out. You know, or I can say, let me listen to what she's trying to say so we can be united in our parenting, hear her out, and let's figure out a decision and not just dismiss it, right? And then, you know, we see that we can often dismiss these things. But there had to have been some conversation here with them to say, let's hand over our boy and let's be faithful to God. In the next 10 to 20 years, we'll see the fruit of our parenting. And that's a scary thought. But it's also an encouraging thought, too, that God trusts all of us that are parents to be faithful parents. It's not about our children. It's about God's church and bringing Him glory. Amen? Amen. Secondly, is faithful giving. We all have to be faithful in the way we give. In addition to giving away her child, look at verse 24. She brings many things. In verse 24, after he is weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull. And if you look down at your footnotes, some texts will say that she brought 3 bulls. And then it'll go on. She not only brings the bull, but she brings an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. What does that mean? Is that, you know, because we all use the ephah as a measurement, right? If you guys, hey, can you bring a skin of wine over? We all know those measurements. It's commonly used, but in Numbers chapter 15, it kind of gives the requirements. You're not required to bring that much for a sacrifice. That's what it says in Numbers 15. You only have to bring 3/10 of an ephah. And now you say, oh, you only have to bring that much. Because we all know how much an ephah is. And then you all have to bring half a skin of wine. So that's the requirement. 3/10 of an ephah, half a skin of wine. But what does Hannah do? She goes above and beyond what's required and what's expected. And we see this, man, this is faithful in her giving. Here's the requirement, but I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to give more. And in verse 27, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow. Sorry, that's verse 22. Verse 27, I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. Verse 28, so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. This is amazing. I prayed for this kid and now I'm giving him back to God. I find that extremely challenging. Very, very challenging. And Paul kind of uses a similar principle. He says, hey, the very breath we get comes from God. And if that's true, then logically, everything we do as a result is God's. If our very breath comes from God, everything else is just, hey, you know, we should give it back to God. And everything we do. And then when this becomes our conviction, faithful giving follows, doesn't it? I think there's a lot of ways you can give, not just financially. One of the major ways is our time, right? I don't know. We meet in Auckland. We meet once a week for Sunday service. We meet fortnightly for Wednesday. Then we have some Bible discussions. So it shakes out probably in a month. We're meeting 6-7 times as a church. Maybe 8. I don't know, depending on the month. But you know, sometimes as the busyness of life kind of sinks in, and we're like, oh, there's too much going on in church, right? And perhaps you felt like that, or you feel like that, or at some point you will feel like that. That's just how life is. But I read Acts 2, and I find they're meeting every single day. Now, if we were to say, starting from this point forward, we're going to meet every single day, that would be some reaction. I would react to that. Hey, taking a day off, man. You know, so it's like, but when we understand God gives us our time, we can give back faithfully. That's a minimum that God's asking. We can also do it with our money. Money is a great exposure of our faith or our fear. There's often truth that we find more excuses not to give than find reasons to give. And it's healthy for us to evaluate our giving. God is concerned about it. Jesus is concerned about it. You know, but I think that we can perform some mental gymnastics to not give faithfully in our finances sometimes. You know, I often hear, oh, I don't want to be legalistic. So, nobody wants to be legalistic, right? Or, you know, there's no specific amount given in the New Testament. Or, you know, and I often hear this from the youth. And so I just want to tell the youth about this for a second, because the university students and the teens, I say, how's your giving going? And say, oh, I don't have any money. I can't give. I say, when's the last time you went to the movies? I say, we went last month. And how'd you pay for that? You know, well, I got some money. And I'll say, well, do you have $1? Do you have $1 at all? Yeah, I do have $1. Did you give that? No. Oh, so it's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. So you have $1, but you're not giving it. You can give 10 cents or something, right? But I think if we understand everything we get is from God, we give back faithfully. And God expects that, and God wants that, and God desires that. Faithful giving. Third and lastly this morning, we need to be faithful during trials. We've all experienced trials, and if you haven't, you will. That's how life goes. But the call is to be faithful. Now you talk about a trial here, especially, you know, for the women. This was a big deal to have children. And so in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, Hannah had no children. And then in verse 5, the Lord had closed her womb, and it reemphasizes it again in verse 6. That's a trial. She's barren. And it's not just her, but it's almost a symbol of Israel at this point, because Israel's not really pumping out any spiritual prodigies at this point. You know, Samuel will come along the way, but Israel is kind of in a drought. Israel's in a famine, and the spirituality is declining rapidly. But in the midst of all this trial, we see one woman who's faithful. And as a result, it'll change the course of Israel's history. Because Samuel will raise up and he'll turn the country around. He'll point them back to God and he'll get them back on track. But it was because someone was faithful during a trial. And if you look at the big picture of it, God's plan far outweighs the trial you or I will ever go through. And it may be painful, and it may be hard, but when you step back and see, man, God can change the destiny of a country because I'm faithful during a trial, what can He do in my life? That's a bigger and broader perspective. And that's the way we all need to look at trials, or droughts, or famines. But they reveal a few things too, don't they? They reveal God's faithfulness, but they also reveal our faithfulness or our lack of faithfulness. And in this instance, it revealed Hannah's faithfulness. Now, there was a drought in 1986 over in the Holy Land. And as a result, because the water got lower, this famous boat, it's called the Jesus boat, discovered by these two fishermen from the first century. And so they uncovered it. It's in a museum. If you could visit the Holy Land, you could see it there. But it all happened because of a drought. It would, you know, it's something was exposed that wasn't seen before because of a drought. And you may think the sun-made raisin company was just some great idea. But you know what? Franciscans, they were the first ones to kind of systematically grow grapes. And so one year there was a drought. All their grapes wither. And they think, game over. Our grapes are withered. But instead, they go to the marketplace and they call these withered grapes delicacies. And they start to sell them. And it becomes the sun-made raisin company because of a drought. And so it reveals, like, oh, the game is over, the business is closed, shut it down. No, let's go to the marketplace and sell delicacies. Sounds ludicrous, but it worked because of a drought. And I've had droughts in my life. If you're a Christian for longer than a day, you're going to have a drought. And you'll have them again and again and again. Just like Israel had a drought. But if we step back and we see God's perspective and what can be uncovered as a result of that, it's very encouraging. Think about the Old Testament. Joseph's rise to prominence. Why did it happen? Because of a drought. Because of a drought. The prodigal son comes to his senses. Why? Because of a drought. There's famine in the land and it helps him. Oh, what am I doing? Hannah comes to the temple. Why? Because she's barren. Because of a trial. She comes and she prays earnestly. It's not viewed as a curse. Instead, it says, I got to drive a deeper reflection on God and I'm going to be more and more faithful. You think about what's going on in the world. You think about tragedies across the globe. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to pick up the news and think, man, the world it's crazy. And we step back and say, hey, these are designed for God to reveal His more perfect plan. Who knows what will be uncovered? People see their need for God more earnestly because of these things that are happening. Health issues, if we view them in this light, it doesn't just because, oh, my body is wasting away inwardly and outwardly, but one day it's going to be renewed. And it uncovers a newfound insight into the way we think about God. Financial crisis, relationships, etc. You pick the issue. At some point, you're going to experience one of these. And those are the moments where we need to be faithful during the drought. And they're not fun. And they're not easy, but they do reveal if we're faithful. And because of Hannah's faith, Israel's history will change forever. And so as we've learned this morning and we'll continue to learn throughout our lives, from God's vantage point, there's very small acts that send ripples through eternity. If you're a parent or decide to be a parent or will be a parent at some point, we have to be faithful in our parenting. Our kids need to see us united. Our kids need to see us putting God first. And again, it's not just for their sake, but it's for the sake of the church to carry on and on and on. And we need to be faithful in our giving of our time and our money. everything is from God. Therefore, he gets everything back. And lastly, we need to be faithful during trials. Those are the very moments that reveal the greatest depths of God's plan. Amen. It's been great to be here. I love you guys. Amen.